Y'all, prayer is confusing. I confess that prayer has been a struggle for me my whole life. Am I trying to change God's mind? And if so, why was God's mind then made up in the first place? And why is it up to me to tell God what to do? If a prayer goes unanswered in the way I was expecting or hoping, I feel unheard. And sometimes, even worse, when a prayer is answered in the way I was expecting and hoping, I worry, what does that mean about God? Why answer my prayer and not somebody else's? How does God pick and choose? And if an answer to prayer has nothing to do with our faith or faithfulness, and I fully believe that it doesn't, then what is it based on? And if God may or may not answer, what's the point of even praying? And if God already knows what I'm worried or joyful about, what will my saying it change? Welcome to the inner thoughts of your pastor. Sometimes it's exhausting being me. So for me, prayer, more often than not, ends up being a sort of dance between rambling and wondering aloud, confessed, confused, and frustrated yelling, and total silence between God and I. And honestly, I'm comfortable with that. We all sort of have a home base style of prayer. And for me, that's the one, because it's the most genuine, and I find it engaging. Of course, I'm not the first to wrestle with prayer. The disciples noticed that Jesus often disappeared to pray, and so they asked for guidance with this practice that seems so natural for him. And he responded with what we see today and what we call now the Lord's Prayer. We say it every single week, sometimes more often. Does this mean that we have to say these exact words when we pray? Absolutely not. In fact, while a gift, when we lack words, rote prayers have the potential to disengage us with their familiarity. We can get stuck on autopilot and forget to consider what it is we're actually saying. But Jesus gave us these words for a reason, and it's worth examining why. They've certainly helped me in my own struggles with prayer. Now, this text version of the Lord's Prayer, because it's not just in Luke, gives only a few petitions to focus on, and so I want us to explore them line by line. First, Jesus suggests that we call upon God as Father. This one word, which is easy to dismiss as simply an introductory greeting, is important. It begins our time of conversation, reassuring us that we are in intimate relationship with the one who is listening. There was a time in Scripture when God's presence was the big bang of the entire cosmos. There was a time in Scripture when God's face was too glorious to look upon because a human couldn't bear it. There was a time in Scripture when God's name was given in unpronounceable vowels, which ironically we turned into a pronounceable word, Yahweh, because it was too holy to be uttered. And yet, here, Jesus suggests that we might understand ourselves to be in the immediate family of this God and call God by the tender name of Papa. Ours is an intimate and deep relationship. Now, if it's easier for you to use the word mother for God, I encourage you to do so. If you've never known what a good father is like, if the paternal pronoun is such a painful turnoff that it hinders your understanding of this relationship, don't use it. Use the most intimate title that you can that helps you to see this God as one that you can turn to for comfort and hope, identity and sustenance, because God is above gender and the pronoun was never the point. In fact, even if you have experienced a good father, try using mother on occasion anyway. I guarantee you will see a whole new side of God. Either way, this opening line draws us into conversation with one who is close and who is listening well. And now we can begin an honest and vulnerable conversation. And while that conversation might include any number of things at any given time, Jesus asks us to focus especially on the kingdom, on daily bread, forgiveness, and temptation. First, the kingdom. that realm of God that is already at work in the world, which we are called to participate in. It is no small thing to ask for God's kingdom to come. Asking for God's kingdom to come to us implies that we understand that it's more important than any kingdom we have created on earth. It implies that we understand the risk and the scandal of a kingdom that values the least respected and appreciated among us over the most popular and powerful, values sharing over hoarding, values community over individualism, values peace and humility over violence and revenge, values justice over seeming fairness. Asking for this implies, too, that we have work to do to help sustain it, and that we're actually willing to do that hard work, both individually and institutionally. And so we pray, Holy Father, bring your kingdom. Next, we ask that God might give us each day our daily bread. Now, the thought of bread given each day can't help but remind me of the manna given to the Israelites in the wilderness. Recall that they were starving, and this was the only thing that sustained them. Recall that they were instructed only to gather that which they needed for that day, and if they gathered anything more than that, anything more than their fair share, it rotted away. Daily bread, like manna, is better named as that which is necessary for life. To ask for it is to ask for what it is we need to sustain us for the work that we just signed up for in the previous petition. To ask for it each day, like manna, reminds us to focus only on today, to trust that tomorrow will be taken care of tomorrow. It calls us to lay aside any worry or distraction about the future and to be present to the work in front of us. And so we pray, Holy Mother, sustain us daily with life-giving bread. Then we ask for forgiveness. And this part is twofold, and it's often read in a confusing way. It's not meant to be read as a sort of conditional petition, as in, if we forgive, then God will forgive us. But rather, this close relationship of forgiveness implies that forgiveness from God and forgiveness toward others are so bound up in each other that they don't work well unless they're both happening. We ask for God's forgiveness for the times that we have worked against the kingdom among us, knowing that God's forgiveness will be freely and unconditionally given to us. And we ask for the grace, the strength, and the humility to extend that same forgiveness freely and unconditionally to others. We won't fully understand the benefit of forgiveness that we've been given if we're holding on to grudges toward others so tightly. And so we pray, Holy Father, help us to let go of our heavy resentments so that our open hand can feel and receive the glorious weightlessness of the fresh start that you give us. Finally, do not bring us into temptation. Many read this petition and believe that God actually tests us in order to determine our grit or our faith or something really powerful like that. But the book of James, as well as the theology of the entire New Testament, says that God will not do that to us. So perhaps in mentioning it in prayer, we recognize that instead, God is not leading us into temptation or times of trial, but is, in fact, walking alongside us as we inevitably arrive at them. Temptation will always exist. The question is, will we try to tackle it alone, or will we recognize God with us? To ask this in prayer is to say, to help us to navigate away from unhealthy choices for ourselves, for others, for creation. Help us to be more patient, merciful, kind, and selfless, when every fiber of our being is screaming out for us to care only for ourselves. Help us to keep our eyes on the kingdom. We pray, Holy Mother, take our hand and lead us away from temptation and toward life. And that's it. That's the whole prayer, at least in Luke. But by unpacking Jesus' sort of formula prayer side by side with those earlier questions I shared with you, I begin to see a pattern. What if prayer doesn't just invite us into a relationship that might change God's mind or ask God to do whatever it is I wish or fancy, but rather into a relationship that might change me and you? What if prayer is more transformative for the prayer? We appeal to the heart of God, while God is appealing to the heart of us who dare enter into the conversation. So that, like Jacob wrestling the angel and walking away with a blessing and a new name, we too leave this dance with new identity and purpose. That's the kind of prayer I may still not fully understand, but can more readily enter into. That kind of prayer is risky, but powerful. So let us pray, friends. And let us be prepared to be welcomed, forgiven, nourished, and loved, and then to be changed, equipped, and sent. For the work of the kingdom is at hand, and God is ready to lead us into it. Amen.